Father, we thank you, Lord, for tonight. We thank you for the opportunity once again to study your word, Lord, to look into, get a glimpse into your heart, God, as we look at this transitional time now from Moses to Joshua, and Lord, just you filling Moses with your spirit, with your words to give to the nation of Israel, Lord, I pray that it would just cause us to stop and reflect and think about, Lord, our relationship with you and where we're at with you. And Lord, we wouldn't just be people who kind of look at Israel and go, how could they do that? But Lord, we would begin to just examine our lives. And Lord, even at this time of year, as the new year rolls around, might not be bad to make some resolutions in our lives. And Lord, get to the place where we're drawing closer and closer to you. So bless this time, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, as we begin here in chapter 31, now we hit that transitional part where Moses is now going to transition out of leadership, pass it on to Joshua, yet the Lord is going to use him to speak some prophetic things, some profound things, and really some scary things to Israel as we go through these last few chapters. And you know, here's the interesting thing is Moses is getting ready. He's going to write a song. And I ran across this saying that someone had said, let me write the music of a nation, and I don't care who writes the laws. That's kind of interesting when you think about how much music influences culture and how it drives even culture. And so God is telling Moses, put this in a song so the people will get it, so the people will understand it, because God knows the heart of man. And here's what's kind of scary. When you read this, it's before anything happened, yet it details a lot of things that Israel does as they move away from God. So scholars, in their brilliance, they say, there's no way Moses wrote Deuteronomy. If you do some study and stuff, there's the whole school of thought, and you start reading about these people, and they have some bizarre ideas on how we got the Old Testament, and especially the first five books of the Old Testament. And they come up with these plans because they can't accept the supernatural. They can't accept the fact that God knows the beginning from the end. You know what? And he knows even what's on our minds right now. That could be really scary. Could be really comforting, depending on where your head's at right now as I'm speaking. If you were doing your grocery list, not too good. If you weren't listening, he'll go, good job. So listen, as he does this, Moses understands something that I think is important. Moses knows that what's going on with Israel is not all about Moses. It's all about God. He's been leading these people for 40 years. Now, when I think about that, I think, man, that's a long career, isn't it? And when you think about, you know, I mean, I've been pastoring this church now 21 years, and I feel like I'm kind of just getting started in a lot of ways, but I don't think I'm going to make 40. I don't think it's going to happen. Yeah, 40 years. That's another 20 more years. I don't know that I'm going to go that long. So I don't want Jesus to wait that long either. But listen, as you think about it, Moses is passing this on to the next generation. And I think that's important. I think it's important in ministry to have the next generation being raised up, being prepared, being ready to take over. Because you know what? None of us are indispensable in the kingdom of God. Now that might freak some of you out, might be news to some of you because you thought you were, but we're not. So look at what here in verse 1, it says, then Moses went and spoke these words to all of Israel, and he said to them, I am 120 years old today, and I can no longer go out and come in. Also, the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross over the Jordan. The Lord your God himself crosses over before you. He will destroy the nations from before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua himself crosses over before you, just as the Lord has said. So Moses, listen, tells us how old he is. Now, I don't care who you are. That's old. You know, that's, you have a right there to be, just say, I'm old, man. 120 years is just old. You can't paint that picture any other way. Now, when he says, I can no longer go out and come in, doesn't mean he's so old he can't get up. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about, it's not my position anymore to lead the nation of Israel. So when he's saying going out and coming in, he's not talking about, I'm so old I can't get out of my easy chair. He's saying, I'm finished with ministry. And again, as I said, that's important to realize. And you know, sometimes I think some of us, we get involved in, whether it's our family ministry or involved in a ministry in a church or you know, some other ways, and we kind of begin to think it's all about us and that can't function without us. You know what? If that's it, then that thing needs to fail and needs to stop. I remember when I was in Bible college and I had gone to my second semester, and before I went to Bible college, we were involved in a little church in Bisbee, and the pastor had been there for a while, and it was a denominational church. And before I left for Bible college, I asked him, are you going to be here for a couple more years? And he said, yes. You know, as far as he intended, he was. I went to Bible college. My second semester, he got reassigned and was going to California, and I was going to leave Bible college to come back to the church. And because I felt like I was all that. And I remember I went to the director of the Bible college and I said, Rich, I need to quit. I need to quit Bible college. I have to go back. I have to save this old church. And I never forget, he looked at me and he said, really? He goes, you are that important that it can't go on without you? And I said, yeah, pretty much. And through a little bit of lecturing and a little bit of honesty from him, I stayed in Bible college, which was a good thing. But listen, sometimes we think that. And, you know, it's kind of being a little bit transparent. I'm ashamed at that time that I felt like it all depended on me. But sometimes we get that way. Listen, when we get that way in ministry, that's a dangerous, dangerous place to be. Moses knew it's time. Moses knew that he was not going to lead the children in. Think about a quote, a career, if you will, in a ministry where you finally get to the point where the ministry was headed 40 years ago. Or I'm sorry, yeah, 40 years ago. You were on that journey. You were going to make it. And through circumstances, through sin, through a whole bunch of things, now you don't get to go in. That would be a little bit disappointing, wouldn't it? I have to be honest, I'm not sure if I were Moses, if there would be a chapter 31, 32, 33, 34 of Deuteronomy. I would just say, I'm not going, I don't care about you guys, just go. But he says, listen, doesn't matter whether Moses is crossing the Jordan or not. Do you notice in verse 2 what matters? God is crossing over before you. God himself is the one who's leading you. So Moses had that concept all along that it wasn't Moses' ministry, it was God's ministry. Israel didn't belong to Moses, they belonged to God. And listen, when we keep that in our hearts and hide that in our hearts, that understanding, we're so much better off and we're way ahead of the game when we're serving the Lord. And then he tells them, Joshua is taking you in. Verse 4, he says, and the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the king of the Amorites, and their land when he destroyed them. The Lord will give them over to you that you may do to them according to every commandment which I have commanded you. So Moses, again, just is reiterating, reminding, he's reminding them that it's going to be good. Now, why does he keep having to say that? Because I think, personally, I think this was one of the greatest exercises of faith ever. These guys are going in. Listen, they're not a trained military unit. They don't have all of the background. They don't have tons of weapons. They're going in to fight kingdoms. They're going in to take a land. That's got to be pretty scary. And God is reminding them, through Moses, did not God deliver these other kingdoms into your hand? Just go. Just go over. God is going to take care of it. Now, here's what we know. Well, I don't want to get too far ahead. Look at verse 6. And then he says, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. So when you think about this, I think also the fact that if you had a leader, and sometimes when we have a strong leader, if that leader is disappearing, we feel like the thing's going to fall apart, right? And Moses is saying, I'm not going with you, but don't be afraid because God is going with you. And he has to remind them, and it's interesting in Joshua chapter 1, Joshua chapter 2, we're going to read these same words. Joshua needed to be told over and over and over again, be strong and of good courage. Why? Because I don't think he was strong and I don't think he had good courage. That's why. And God knows our hearts and God knows what we need and God knows that he needs to remind us. So he tells them that. And then verse 7, then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will work with you. I'm sorry, he will be with you, and he will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. So that's kind of the command given, and the Lord is just laying it out. Moses is laying it out. He's getting ready. He says, this is what's going to happen. Now, look at this last little thing he tells them before he kind of gets into the prophetic part. He says, so Moses wrote this law and delivered it to the priests, the sons of Levi. We'll look at it in verses 24 through 29. But he says, listen, he gave it to the sons of Levi who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and to all the elders. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time, in the year of release, at the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and little ones, and the stranger who is within your gates, that they may hear and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe all the words of this law, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. Here's what Moses says. Remember, they didn't have printing presses. They didn't have, you know, the accessibility we have. They didn't even have iPhones. So listen, he says, you've got to come together, and every 7 years, don't just remember, every year all the men were to gather for certain feasts. We've gone over that, right? Someone nod. Okay. Well, here's what he says. Every 7 years, everybody goes to Jerusalem. What is so important about the 7 years? That was the sabbatical year. It was the time you took off. Some of you are thinking, how can we leave? No, you didn't have anything to do. You were going to rest for a whole year. I still think that's a great concept. I think you guys should, you know, I'll take it up with your employers and tell them, unless you're on staff at the church, because then it's not going to happen. So, but every 7 years, God says, take a year off, take it easy. And so it shouldn't be a problem for everybody to gather. But notice, here's what the Lord says. I want everybody there. I don't want this just read to the men. I want it read to the men, the women, and the children. Everybody gathered together. And here's what Moses is saying. Get the book of the law. In other words, the first 5 books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. You get those together. You read those. Every 7 years. So the people have in their heart what the word is. Because you wouldn't have a copy of the Old Testament. Families wouldn't own that. The priests would have it. And not that it was locked away. You just didn't have the accessibility back then. You'd only make so many scrolls. So listen, he says, do that every 7 years. Have you read through the Old Testament? Well, you need to read carefully again this year. Because you know how many times they did this? Zero. Zero. Remember the whole captivity thing is because they never kept the sabbatical year. And God said, you owe me some years. You haven't done this for 490 years, so I'm kicking you out of the land for 70 years. You owe me 70 years of rest. And isn't it kind of sad that we're on the brink of going in. God says, if you do this, and here's the thing, why did God tell him to do it? Because he's mean? Why did God tell him to do it? Because he wants to control him? No, God says, if you do this, you're going to hide the law in your heart, and then you're going to have a blessed life. If you don't do this, you're not going to get the word of God in your heart. You're not going to understand it. And guess what's going to happen? It's going to fall apart, and it's going to fall apart radically. And that happened to the nation of Israel. So that should be a warning to us. It's kind of a cool time to be reading this. God's timing is always good, isn't it, for us? Getting ready to go into a new year. I've been telling you for a couple weeks now, get the Bible reading schedule. Some of you are going, dude, I so don't want to do that. You better. Not as a legalistic thing, to get the Word of God in your heart. So that you can understand, so that you can see. And so listen, this is kind of incredible when you look at it. They never did it. And I'm thinking, you know, here you are on the cusp of the greatest day of your life. And Moses says, I want you to do this every 7 years. And they're going, okay. And I'm sure the people are all nodding like you guys are nodding. Because we all like to nod, right? Yes, I agree with that. Amen, brother. Preach it. And we go home and we go, oh, I'm still not going to do that. Moses gives them this one thing to do. Kind of crazy, huh? Now we're going to find out he kept up his end because it's important. So listen, now after that, now he begins to be a little bit prophetic here. Then the Lord said to Moses in verse 14, then the Lord said to Moses, behold, the days approach when you must die. That's always good when God tells you that. I'm thinking, well, that's kind of good that he gave Moses a heads up. I'm thinking at 120, it's kind of a given, isn't it? I mean, you know, you don't really need the Lord to be telling you. You're kind of assuming that it's any day. But listen, he says, when you must die, call Joshua and present yourselves to the tabernacle of meeting that I may inaugurate him. So Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tabernacle of meeting. Now the Lord appeared at the tabernacle of meeting, at the tabernacle in a pillar of cloud, and a pillar of cloud stood above the door of the tabernacle. That must have been pretty cool, huh? That would have been cool to watch. And I'm thinking Joshua's, woo-hoo, you know, and you know, you're kind of under somebody, and you're going to take over the reins, and Moses is willingly shifting. Notice, I think that's important. Moses isn't trying to hang on to what he had. He's not trying to keep it, although, you know, we kind of know he can't because he's going to die. But he's still willingly, he goes with Moses. Here's this whole cloud thing happening. And then the Lord said to Moses in verse 16, behold, you will rest with your fathers, and this people will rise and play the harlot with the gods of the foreigners of the land where they go to be among them, and they will forsake me and break my covenant which I had made with them. Then my anger shall be aroused against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, have not these evils come upon us, because our God is not among us? And I will surely hide my face in that day, because all the evil which they have done in that they have turned to other gods. Wow. I don't know about you guys, but I'm thinking if I'm Moses, I'm going to go be with the Lord. I'm thinking if I'm Joshua, wow, thank you, Lord, for this awesome ministry opportunity that is going to completely fail. I love it when God tells these guys ahead of time, because listen, most of us, if God showed us that stuff, we go, I don't want to do ministry. I don't even want to go to church tonight. He says to them, you're going to go into land, nothing's going to work. Now again, for Moses, it's not a big deal. And notice, Moses doesn't cry out to God this time. This ain't the first time God told Moses, these people are turkeys. This isn't the first time God said, I'm going to have a problem with them. But all the other times Moses said, no, Lord, don't do it. Don't do it. You got to get them into the land. Now, God's not saying he's not going to get them into the land. He's saying when they get into the land, they're not going to do anything I say. Why? Because they're not going to gather every seven. They're not going to, well, they're not even going to keep the sabbatical year. That's just out the window. That's be, you know, it's kind of like they almost planned it. Hey, when we get in there, let's just throw all this stuff out the window. Woo-hoo, we're going to be fat and happy. And so Moses just is kind of quiet. Now look what God says. This is awesome. Now therefore, write down this song for yourselves and teach it to the children of Israel. So here's what God says. They're not going to read my word. They're not going to come together and do those things. So here's how we're going to teach them. We're going to write a song. Kind of like a national anthem. Let's write a song so that they can understand. And we're going to read that song in a minute. And I'm thinking, nah, I'm sure glad that's not my song. But listen, he says, write down, teach it to the children in the middle of verse 19. Put it in their mouths that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel when I have brought them to the land flowing with milk and honey of which I swore to their fathers. And they have eaten and filled themselves and grown fat. Then they will turn to other gods and serve them, and they will provoke me and break my covenant. Then it shall be when many evils and troubles have come upon them that this song will testify against them as a witness, for it will not be forgotten in the mouths of their descendants, for I know the inclination of their behavior today, even before I have brought them to the land of which I swore to give them. Man. You hear what God says? He knows our thoughts. He knows our hearts. Aren't you glad that he loves you anyway? Aren't you glad that he cares about you anyway, even though he knows everything there is to know about you? He knows what you're going to do tomorrow. He knows the failures some of us are going to have next week. He knows some of us are going to blow it, and he doesn't give up on us. And God says, listen, I know these. How come God knows them? Well, you know, Moses definitely knows them from the very beginning, right? At the Red Sea, they wind. At Mount Sinai, they make a golden calf. Then they have Kadesh Barnea. And they just now had an episode right there. Remember when they got close to going in and they did the whole thing with the Moabite women and all of that? And Moses knows. He knows these people because they're just like us. And God loves them and loves us anyway. God loves them enough that he's going to give them a song so when they sing that song, they can go, oh yeah. He gave us his word so we can read it. We can go, oh yeah, he loves us. He loves us in spite of us. He loves us with all of our blemishes and all of our gunk and all of the things we have. God never stops loving us. So listen, so it says then, therefore Moses in verse 22 wrote this song the same day and taught it to the children of Israel. We're going to get to it in a minute. It's chapter 32. Then he inaugurated Joshua the son of Nun and said, go for it, bro. I mean, I'm thinking, you know, again, if I were Joshua, I don't think verse 23 would be there. Because if I was in a tent and I heard that, I would say, why don't you just kill me too? You know, if all of this is going to go down, I don't know that I want to be part of it. You want to be part of a sinking ship? Want to be part of something that's falling apart, something that's coming undone? And then it says, listen, Moses tells him, be strong and of good courage, for you shall bring the children of Israel into the land which I swore to them, and it will be with you. Oh, by the way, when you think about things, I'm not sure Joshua was the best choice, humanly speaking. I think Caleb was a much better choice. When you read about the two men and you look at them as far as leadership and qualifications, because we tend to do that. You know, even in ministry, you tend to look at people and we try and figure out who's got the best quality. How gifted are they? How are they this? And here's what God says. I'm going to pick the one that nobody else would pick. I love that about God, don't you? I've shared before, I didn't get picked on very many kickball teams in elementary school. I was the guy that people would go, we'll take him. First time I ever really got picked for anything is when I got drafted. The President of the United States wrote me a letter, said, I choose you to serve our country. I was so honored. So wonderful. Wow, you picked me. I'm glad God doesn't pick us according to our abilities. Don't you? I'm glad he loves us in spite of us and in spite of our shortcomings. And you know what? He puts the most probably unordinary people or the most unchoosable people in the most significant places because he's God and he wants to get the glory. Why Joshua instead of Caleb? Because Joshua was the least likely candidate. Caleb was a much better candidate. But maybe Caleb knew that. And Joshua maybe knew that he wasn't. So now Joshua's in that position. He's taking over. And here it says Moses has placed him there. Moses has done that. Verse 24. So it was when Moses completed writing the words of this law in a book when they were finished that Moses commanded the Levites who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord saying, take this book of the law and put it beside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there as a witness against you, for I know your rebellion, which Moses did firsthand, and I know your stiff neck, which he did firsthand, and if today, while I am yet alive with you, you have been rebellious against the Lord, then how much more after my death? So listen, Moses wasn't surprised. He knows the people. He'd ministered to them. He knows his own heart. Now listen, as he lays this out and he does this, the incredible thing is I wish some of the critics of the Old Testament would read verses 24, 25, and 26. Moses said, I wrote the law, I put it in a book, and I put it beside the Ark of the Covenant. Not the JEPD theory that has a different author for each of the first five books of the Bible. Moses said, I did it. And you know what? Here's the thing I found out. When the Bible says something and critics say the opposite, the Bible is always right. And we need to take a stand on that, especially today in our generation. Did you just read where that foreigner, Pierce Morgan, where he's decided that the Bible is flawed? Yeah, he made that statement to Rick Warren. Rick Warren defended the Bible. He said the Bible needs to be updated. There's a petition you can go to and sign to deport him back to Britain. Now, here's the crazy thing. The Brits have their own petition that they don't want him back. So he's kind of a man without a country right now. The Bible doesn't need to be updated. I like what Rick Warren said. He said, if it was true 1,000 years ago, it's still true today. Because the truth doesn't change. Truth is truth, no matter what generation you are, no matter where you live, no matter where you're at. Truth is truth. And it's not, truth doesn't, you might go, well, it was good for those people. You know, and here's the crazy thing, and he was talking about gay marriage is mainly what Pierce Morgan was talking about. Now, here's what's crazy. The same God that says gay marriage is wrong also says murder is wrong. Are we going to do away and say murder's okay? If we're willing to go one direction, why not go all the way? See, because I'm kind of one of those radical people. If you're going to tell me God was wrong about gay marriage, how do I know he's so right about murder? Now, some of you are going, you are insane, Pastor Pat. That's the slippery slope. Listen, either it's true or it's not, and either God is right or not. And you can't pick and choose the parts of God you like. You have to agree with God. You have the right to disagree with him, but you're going to be wrong. So listen, Moses wrote these down. He put them there. They're there. He gave them to him, and he goes, here's what I know. It doesn't matter because it's going to be there, and you're stiff-necked. How would you like it if your pastor told you that? You guys are awesome, by the way. But listen, he says you're rebellious and stiff-necked. I think if Moses told me that, I would go, seriously? Kind of feel that way? Yeah, I've been with you for 40 years, man. You guys are, you know, hey, your parents, they blew it way back at Kadesh Barnea, but you know what? You just danced with a bunch of Moabite ladies, and, you know, you wanted to marry them, and you had a big orgy with them. You guys, you don't really want to follow God. And you know, the problem with Israel is they wanted what God was going to give them, but they didn't want God. Are you getting what I'm saying? You see, because too often we want the benefits of a relationship with Jesus Christ without Jesus interfering in our lives, We want to be Pierce Morgan and redefine him and tell him what's right and kind of let God know what's right and what's wrong instead of letting God know, God tell us what's right and what's wrong. So that's where they were at. So listen, then it says in verse 28, it says, gather to me all the elders of your tribes and your officers that I may speak these words in their hearing and call heaven and earth to witness against them. For I know that after my death, you will become utterly corrupt, turn aside from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days, because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger through your hands. So he says, get everybody together, because I want to make sure they know that I know that they're not going to do what I'm saying. And, you know, maybe it's good for Joshua to kind of get a firsthand look at these guys coming together. And I want to teach him a song. And I'm going to teach the elders the song, and it's up to the elders to teach everybody else. So have them all come together. But he's also saying at the same time, it's not going to do a lot of good. But you're going to learn a song. So he tells them in verse 30, then Moses spoke in the hearing of all the assembly of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. Now here's how the song starts. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as rain, my speech distill as the dew, as raindrops on tender herb, as showers on the grass. Now, when I read that part, listen, God is wanting to teach them, and God is wanting to get it into them. And I think it's interesting that God doesn't say, my words are like a jackhammer that's going to and break into your... What does he say? They're like a shower, like drops of rain. You know, when I read that, being from Arizona, we love it in the summer when we get a shower, don't we? It's just sweet. That smell, don't you love that summer rain smell? And what does it do to the ground? It softens it up. And it gets it in a place where things can begin to grow. What does God say his word is? Something that comes like a rain, like a shower. It softens your heart. Again, being the potter, it makes your heart pliable and moldable and shapeable. I love the way God, even in the midst of knowing that they're rebellious and knowing their hearts and knowing all the details about them, he goes, listen, what I'm going to give you, my words, they're going to soften you and they're going to change you. And then Moses proclaims God's character, for I proclaim the name of the Lord in verse 3, ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all of his ways are justice. A God of truth and without injustice, righteousness and upright is he. Now listen, I think verse 4 is awesome. Verse 4 might be something you want to just hide in your heart, because this is who our God is. First of all, I love the idea, and all through this song, he's going to talk about the rock. Now, not the rock, the wrestler, the rock. Some of you are smiling, some of you have no idea. Good, those who don't have an idea. God is the rock. What is one thing about a rock? A rock's unchangeable. Listen, that's who he is. He's that solid, solid part of our lives. And then he just talks about he's perfect and his ways are justice and God is truth and he's without injustice and righteous and upright. If you hide those things in your heart about God, you're not going to have a problem when things come your way, because you're going to have a knowledge of who God is, and you're going to understand that God is involved in your life. But if you're wishy-washy about who God is and you're not sure he's perfect, you're not sure he's all about justice, you're not sure he's all righteous, then things are going to come your way and you're going to question God. And you're going to say, God, why would you let this happen to me? How come? Why, God? Why is this? Why is that? And you're going to begin to talk, because you don't know who God is. Moses knows who God is. And he declares God's character to these people before he declares their bad character. Now he outlines, after he declares God's character, he's going to spend a little bit of time talking about the goodness of God. But first, before he gets into the goodness of God, he's going to talk about where they're going to go. Verse 5, they have corrupted themselves. They are not his children because of their blemish. A perverse and crooked generation. Do you thus deal with the Lord, O foolish and unwise people? Is he not your father who bought you? Has he not made you and established you? Listen, he's trying to get them to understand. This is God. Now, what's interesting about this song is it speaks about some immediate part of their heart. It speaks about a few generations down the road. It speaks about maybe even a half a millennium down the road. And it even speaks about the future from our vantage point. God really lays it out for Israel here in one little song that they should be able to understand, and as they sing it, that should pierce their hearts. So listen, God still is speaking here now. He's telling them in verse 7, remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations. Ask your fathers, or ask your father, and he will show you your elders, and they will tell you when the Most High divided their inheritance into nations, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set boundaries of the peoples according to the number of the children of Israel. Now, verse 8 is kind of hard to figure out. Verse 8 is talking about the table of nations way back in Genesis, but here he says he's doing it according to Israel, according to the tribes of Israel. And I read that and I go, I don't quite put the two together. And, you know, as I prayed about it and read it and studied it this week and looked at it, here's what I found out. I don't quite understand verse 8. And the more I tried to understand it, the less I understood about how I could understand it. I'm not sure what exactly he's talking about, but listen, Moses is talking about something about the table of nations around the world is based somehow on the tribes of Israel, and I can't put it together. But it's interesting. And isn't it interesting that the whole world focuses on where those 12 tribes were supposed to dwell? In our day, where's the focus right now? Middle East. All the eyes are on the Middle East. What's going to happen? What's going to happen with Syria? What's going to happen with Egypt? What's going to happen with Jordan? What's going to happen with Iraq? What's going to happen with Afghanistan? All of the eyes are focused in that one area of the world. Maybe that's what God is talking about. Everything comes down to that one little sliver of land that, I got to be real honest, is not the greatest piece of land in the universe. If I was going to pick a place, it might be Hawaii or someplace like that. This little sliver of land that doesn't have oil. Some of you go, no, they found some oil off the coast. They're not drilling it yet. Doesn't have tons of gold or silver or, you know, it's just, why? Well, maybe verse 8. All the nations are about those 12 tribes. And everything comes back to that. And in verse 9, for the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob is a place of inheritance. And I'm not saying I've completely figured out verse 8. Maybe you can, you know, get some details and come and give it all to me. But listen, bottom line, the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob. God loves Israel. And then he goes on and he says, he found him in a desert land in verse 10, and in the wasteland, a howling wilderness. He encircled him. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye, as an eagle stirs up its nest, hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up, carrying them on its wings. So the Lord alone led him, and there was no foreign god with him. He made him ride on the heights of the earth that he might eat the produce of the fields. He made him draw honey from the rock and oil from the flinty rock, curds from the cattle and milk from the flock, with fat of lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan and goats, with choices of wheat, and you drank wine, the blood of grapes. Here's what bottom line he's saying is God took them and brought them into the land. He's now speaking future for them, past for us. God brought them into the land. They had everything. As he's talking about bringing oil out of the rocks and bringing honey out of the rocks. A lot of the olive trees were growing just out of rocks. And God blessed them and took care of them and provided for them. They had the best flocks. They had great vineyards. Everything was going great for Israel. When they got in the land, God set them up for complete success. It's kind of like when we give our hearts to Jesus. God sets us up for complete success. He fills us with His Spirit. Do you know what that means? All of the power that created the universe is in us. I think someone's buying coffee tonight. All the power of the universe is in us so that we don't have to sin anymore. How great is that? And he set them up for everything. All they had to do was believe God. All they had to do was trust God. All they had to do was put their faith completely in God. Now is when it starts going downhill, and some of this is going to be prophetic just a couple years from where they're at. Some of it's going to be 500-600 years. Some of it's going to be 2,000 years. Listen, but Jeshurun, that's just a name that God called Israel, grew fat and kicked. You grew fat. You grew thick. You are obese. Now listen, God's not talking about them physically, just so you understand. He's talking about when we're really satisfied, when things are going really well, man, that's a dangerous time for us. And God knows that. When our lives are on that growing and that high point, and when we're being so blessed and so taken care of by the Lord, that's when we need to be the most careful. So he's not talking about just physical obesity. He says, listen, all of that happened. You came in, you had the great land. Then he forsook God who made him and scornfully esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with foreign gods. With abominations, they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons, not to God. To gods they did not know, to new gods, new arrivals that your fathers did not fear. Of the rock who begot you, you are unmindful and have forgotten the God who fathered you. And when the Lord saw it, he spurned them because of the provocation of his sons and his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will seek what their end will be, for they are a perverse generation, children in whom is no faith. They have provoked me to jealousy by what is not God. They have moved me to anger by their foolish idols. But I will provoke them to jealousy by those who are not a nation, and I will move them to anger by a foolish nation. Now, there's an interesting part of this. God is saying some things that we've read before. We read it back in chapter 28. God is saying, these things are going to come on you because you rejected me. Now, if you notice, he says, listen, they provoke me to jealousy. I'm going to provoke them to jealousy. I'm going to provoke them to jealousy with a nation they don't know. Now, listen, that could be prophetic about Babylon, but it also could be prophetic about you and I. Do you understand that the Bible was written to Israel? The prophecies are about Israel. The New Testament is only new because there's an Old Testament. God's promise was not to Gentiles. The promise of a Messiah was not to Gentiles. It was to the nation of Israel. And you and I, because of their hearts, because of what we just read about them, you and I are grafted in. We're able to believe. And God is making them jealous by us. He's taking us, Gentiles. I think most of us in here are Gentiles. Maybe a couple of you are Jewish background. Most of us are Gentiles. God has taken us, Gentiles, and let us be part of that. And Israel's looking at us, and they're going, why on earth would he have anything to do with you? And Paul tells us in Romans 9, 10, and 11, all about it. And you can read about it. God is provoking them to jealousy, and you can read that section. But listen, he says, he takes a nation that you do not know, and he provokes you. And that's still going on today, and God is using us. Listen, we're to be the light, not just to the world, but we're to be the light to Israel. And he says, God does that. And then he says in verse 22, for a fire is kindled in my anger and shall burn to the lowest hell, and it shall consume the earth with her increase and set fire on the foundations of the mountains. I'm kind of thinking that is a distant prophecy that's still going to come. Read the book of Revelation. Read what happens. And then verse 23, I will heap disaster on them, and I will spend my arrows on them, and they shall be wasted with hunger and devoured by pestilence and bitter destruction. I will also send against them the teeth of wild beasts, or the teeth of beasts with the poison of serpents of the dust. The sword shall destroy outside, and there shall be terror within for a young man and a virgin, a nursing child, and a man with gray hair. Listen, God is saying it's going to get so bad. Now, I believe it's gotten bad for Israel several times. But I think here he's talking about that future event called the Great Tribulation. He's going to kind of go back and forth. He's going to bring it up again. But that's coming. And he says, man, you guys, why didn't you read the law. It's interesting. It's not just, why didn't you obey it? Why didn't you read it? Why should you read your Bible? Why do I really push reading through the Bible? Well, we can sell more Bibles in the bookstore. That's why. No, that's not why. Why do I want you to read the Bible? Because I want you to know God. You see, and the Bible is the revelation of God. He has chosen to write it down. Why? Because if it's not written down, you're going to mess it up. You're going to be a Pierce Morgan. You're going to go your own way. You're going to think you can do your own thing. But if you read the Word, it doesn't change. And God has written it down. And He says, I want to reveal my heart to you. I want to reveal myself to you. And when you read it from Genesis to Revelation, guess what you get? The whole counsel of God. And I want desperately, because I don't want this being true about any of us. Listen, I know this is Israel, but it can be true of some of our lives if we're not in the Word. I believe God makes some of us, me, pastor, because He knows that's one way He'll get me to read my Bible. He says, listen, man, if I make you a pastor, you're going to have to read your Bible because Sunday's always coming. Some pastors think they're all that. It's just because God wants them to read the Bible. So listen, He puts you in there. But all of us, we should be reading. And He says, listen, this is what's going to happen. Now, He's not done. Verse 26, I would have said, I will dash them in pieces, and I will make the memory of them to cease from among men, had I not feared the wrath of the enemy. Now here's what God's saying. I would have completely wiped you out, Israel, except for one thing. I didn't want the nations I was using. Now He's talking again about Assyria and Babylon and Rome and other. I didn't want them to think that they're all that. He says, listen, I would have wiped you out had I not feared, in verse 27, the wrath of the enemy, lest their adversary should misunderstand, lest they should say, our hand is high and it is not the Lord who has done this. So God says, I let him go so far and He puts a stop to it. Why? So that the world still knows God is God. And the world still knows God is in control. And He says, they only go so far. Now, again, a little bit more vengeance now on those who come against Israel, which is kind of crazy, isn't it? God says, I'm going to use you to come against Israel. Now He says, because you came against Israel, I'm going to spank you. And some of you are going, that doesn't seem right. Well, it is, because the people who came against Israel wanted to come against Israel. They wanted to destroy Israel. And God said, what did He say? They're the apple of my eye. You don't mess with Israel. And so listen now check this out. And He says, verse 26, for they are a nation void of counsel, nor is there understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. How could one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight unless their rock had sold them? See, God's saying, you think you did it. How could you go after them unless I sold them out to you? Unless I gave you that permission and gave you that ability to do that. God says, listen, I opened up and I let you do that. And then He says, and the Lord had surrendered them. Now, verse 31, for their rock is not like our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. For their vine is the vine of Sodom, their fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall, their clusters are bitter, their wine is the poison of serpents, and the cruel venom of cobras. Is this not laid up in store with me, sealed among my treasures? Verse 35, vengeance is mine and recompense. Their foot shall slip in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things to come hasten upon them. Now, verse 35 to me is interesting. Verse 35 is a little bit frightening, but if you've ever read one of the greatest sermons, most famous sermons of all time, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. If you've never read that, I would recommend you read that when you really want to get scared. It's Jonathan Edwards' sermon that initiated the Great Awakening. It's phenomenal. And you read it, even as a believer, you read it and you go, oh no. The story is, even when Jonathan Edwards was giving that message. He was kind of a short guy, and he was reading it like this. He didn't have good eyesight, so he's reading it like this, and he's just reading away. And people in the church are tearing hymnals in half. They're grabbing a hold of poles so they don't slip into hell. Their foot will slip. And they're reading in there. And listen, it wasn't because Edwards was a great orator. It's because God was convicting their hearts. And God is saying, listen, this is going to happen. And you read that, and it's kind of a frightening thing. So you can pick that up. You can get it online. But don't read it right before you go to bed, because you have nightmares, and it'll freak you out. So read it, and like, read it in the morning. Read it for a devotion. Then your day will be ruined. But listen, and then he says, now God's not done. That was just where Edwards chose to do a message out of that. For the Lord will judge, verse 36, his people have compassion on his servants when he sees that their power is gone and that there is no one remaining bond or free. So here's what he says. I'm going to pull back. I'm going to let these nations attack. Then I'm going to bring vengeance on the nations because they're picking on my people. And I'm going to look at my people and I'm going to go, what are you doing to my people? And God is going to have compassion on them. Notice, it's his choice. He's having compassion. Not that they earned it. And he's going to look at their powerlessness and he's going to go there. And then he's going to say in verse 37, where are their gods? Talking about the other nations. They're the rock which they sought refuge. Who ate the fat of their sacrifices, drank the wine of their drink offerings, let them rise and help you and be your refuge. Now see that I, even I, am he, and there is no God beside me. I kill and make alive. I wound and heal. Nor is there any who can deliver from my hand, for I raise my hand to the heaven and say, as I live, forever, if I wet my glittering sword and my hand takes hold of judgment, I will render vengeance to my enemies and repay those who hate me. I will make my arrows drunk with blood. My sword shall devour the flesh with blood and the slain and the captives from the heads of the leaders of the enemy. Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and render vengeance to his adversaries, and he will provide atonement for his land and his people. That's the song. Now, it took us a while to get through it, but you can just read through it. That's a pretty frightening song, isn't it? Now, here's what I think is kind of crazy. They got the song before they went in. I think if they'd have been singing this song maybe in their heads. Like, sometimes when we do worship, does the song get caught in your head? Kind of over and over and over. And hopefully it's not like this. And you're going, ah! And you go home. But that's kind of frightening, isn't it? Listen, I think this last part is talking about the end. The end when Jesus comes back. And it's all wrapped up. And Moses says, I want you to sing this song. So verse 44, so Moses came with Joshua, the son of Nun, and spoke all these words of this song in the hearing of the people. So Moses came, he did what he was supposed to. He let the people know. Moses finished speaking all these words to Israel, and he said to them, set your hearts on all the words which I testify among you today, which you shall command your children to be careful to observe all the words of this law. For it is not a futile thing for you, because it is your life, and by this word you shall prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. You hear the heart of God? God doesn't want this to happen to Israel. His heart's desire is that not happen. But God is a realist. He knows what's going to happen. So you and I, what's the answer for you and I? We're reading this, and we're going to stop here, and we'll pick up the rest of this chapter into chapters 33 and 34. What's the answer for you and I? I've been saying it all night. We need to get the word in our hearts. Figure out how. Listen, you may not like our schedule, and that's okay, but find one. Man, we live in the instant generation, right? You can go on your phone, you can find all kinds of different Bible reading schedules. There's a bazillion out there. Well, maybe not a bazillion, but a whole bunch. Find one that meets you, that fits you. Read your Bible, not legalistically. Listen, I don't want you to do it because, man, Pat's going to ask me if I'm reading my Bible, and I got to tell him yes. I don't want to lie to him. Stupid Bible. I want you to read it because I want you to declare that first part about how great God is. Because if you have a great God, that's 90% of the battle. If you have a great God who's holy and righteous and just and perfect, you can face almost anything coming your way because you know that's who your God is. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you tonight, Lord, for your word. And Lord, we just thank you for this little exhortation here that really challenges our hearts, God, and kind of even maybe in some ways smacks us a little bit. God, I thank you. I thank you that you don't hide things from us. I thank you that you're completely honest and open. And Lord, you let us know that the details of our life, man, they're already past tense for you. The things that are going to happen to us tomorrow and next week and next year and 20 years from now, you've already seen them. Lord, I pray that just knowing that would cause us to trust you. Understanding that would cause us to draw near to you. And most of all, God, that we would be those useful instruments in your hand to be used to minister to the world around us. We live in a generation that's pretty messed up. And God, we want to be used of you to bring light into this darkness, to bring hope into the hopelessness. And God, to let the world know that baby that we just celebrated a few days ago, he grew up and he died on the cross. And in a few months, we'll be celebrating that. And he rose again on the third day. And he's our Savior. And I pray you would, Lord, instill in us the tremendous privilege it is to represent you. And God, that we would take advantage of the opportunities you put in front of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing a song.